of God's perfect and precious word this evening to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at several sections of scripture tonight. The first one we'll look at will be in Luke chapter 4, particularly verse 43 there in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read, though, from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and then pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious word together. Tonight, I simply want to talk to you about why preaching. I fear that we all too often do not have a ready answer to that question. I fear that we are largely a people who don't realize who we really are, who we are from, what our heritage is, why we do what we do. I fear that we come and we sit and we listen and we just think that's the way we have done it, but we don't really have a sense of the wonder of what God has said He is doing as the church gathers to hear the word preached. Please stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for each one of these people that You have brought here tonight to pray together, to sing together, to give together, and to open Your word together. Lord, help us to understand the authority of Your word, the inerrancy of the word. But Lord, may we not stop there. May we understand what You have promised Your church as the word is preached. Lord, give us a sense of awe and wonder at what we are involved in this very moment and Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, teach us tonight, not just simply for information's sake, but to change us. May we come to the end of this evening, and because we have listened in faith, we are somewhat more conformed to the image of Christ. And may anyone here who is apart from Christ know the urgency of their need to look to Christ as the only hope of salvation, now and forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we have the greatest evangelistic tool in the history of the world. That's what this faithful minister of the gospel said. A good man, a godly man, a man whom I respect, a man who I appreciate, but a man for whom I was scandalized by such an assertion. You see, he was attending a premiere of a movie that was going to be a movie about Jesus. And he said, "This is the greatest evangelistic tool we have ever known." And he could not be more wrong. But there's a reason why we tend to think that. Every time they make a new movie and it's high budget and it's big production, there's a sense in which, wow, now this is going to be powerful. We do all those things that we do all the time. But now we've got this powerful tool because we think like this. The movie is going to help bring it to life. The movie is going to help us have a sense of what it's really like. It's going to put us there in a way we do not have apart from it. Well, first of all, let's say clearly that God could have ordained to reveal himself on DVD. And he didn't. But secondly, the reason we feel that way far too often is because we think that when we open our Bibles and the word is preached to us, we are hearing about God. And so since we are hearing about God, we are removed from that, and we think about what it means to listen to words about God, and it seems so much more vivid when we think about being at a movie because we feel more there. But in preaching, faithful preaching, preaching can certainly be unfaithful. God makes this scandalous claim. In faithful preaching, the preacher is not proclaiming truths about God. He is the voice of God to a people. And it's always been so. You do realize that God has always worked by the power of his word. It has always been about the word. It is no coincidence that God gives us his word and that Jesus comes as the living word, the word made flesh. No, it's because of the relationship between the two, that all of God's words are pointing to the reality that Jesus would come as the living word and the center of the biblical message, the person and work of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and sure return would be at the center of the story. And so as you heard in Hebrews 1, God spoke in many ways in various times in the past, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. But I remind you, at the very beginning of the Bible, we hear God spoke and the cosmos leapt into existence. God spoke and he created his image bearers. God spoke and he gave them the mandate to rule the world under his authority. They listened to a competing voice. Another sermon came to them in the garden. And they listened to it. And God immediately spoke. He spoke the first declaration of the gospel. A seed born of woman will crush the head of the serpent. And from that point on, there is the raging between these competing sermons. These competing words. The words of the parasitic kingdom of the serpent and the words of the God who promises this one who would come born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And God keeps keeping and reiterating that promise. And how does he do it? He keeps speaking. He keeps causing his words to be inscripturated. He keeps calling people to the task of standing before the people and declaring the truth of God. And the issue is whether or not you believe what God has said, not just the prophets. When the prophets speak, they are speaking for God. And to disbelieve what they are saying when they are faithful spokesmen for God is to disbelieve God. And yet God is at work in the world, and people are believing, and he's building his people. And all of it points to the reality of the living word, Jesus Christ. And Christ comes as the fulfillment of the word. And then Christ entrusts to his church the proclamation of that truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is not just the community that is entrusted with the Word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ was birthed by the Word of God. The Church of Jesus Christ grows by the spreading of the Word of God. It says in the very end of the Bible that we have overcome by the power of the Word and by the Lamb. You see, it has always been about the Word. God has unfolded His promises by the proclamation of His Word. In preaching, when it's faithful, God Himself is speaking. And He's doing something utterly unique. When the actor is acting like Jesus, and he's saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," that certainly has a place. You can learn things from that. But the actor is an actor, and it is a piece of fiction. He is acting like Jesus. He is not speaking the words of Christ in a way that God has ordained to own. When the preacher of the Word of God is faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, and he says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Jesus is speaking to the people through the spokesman, through the ambassador for Christ. You see, this is fiction. This is acting. It can certainly have a role and a place, but it can never take the place of this. God has ordained that He would own preaching to speak to His people. Let me convince you of that from the Word. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we see the primacy of preaching. It's a fascinating section because Jesus comes, and as the gospel unfolds, it tells us about His temptations in the wilderness and then the beginning of His ministry. And we find Him in the synagogue, and He reads from the scroll the words of the prophet Isaiah, and He makes this astounding claim that today, in your hearing, the Scripture has been fulfilled. In other words, He is claiming to fulfill the words of Isaiah. When Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In other words, Jesus says, "I am that promised Messiah." And He speaks with authority. His words have power. They recognize the authority He speaks with. In fact, it tells us in verse 22, they marveled at His gracious words that were coming from His mouth. So Jesus teaches with power and authority. And then in the next section, we see Jesus cast out demons with power and authority. It says that they were astonished at His teaching in verse 32, for His words possessed authority. And then all of a sudden there is an unclean demon, and the demon speaks to Jesus. He cries out with a loud voice, and the demon says, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon has good theology. He understands that Jesus is the promised Messiah and that Jesus is a threat to him. Jesus cast out this demon, and it tells us in verse 36, they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So not only does Jesus teach with power and authority, Jesus cast out demons with power and authority, but then it tells us Jesus heals with power and authority. For they enter Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a high fever, and they call Jesus in, and Jesus, it tells us in verse 39, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Well, it doesn't take long for the word to get out. There is someone in our midst who has authority over sickness, who has authority over demons. There is one in our midst who speaks with power and authority, and his words possess the power. And so all kinds of people start lining up. They start seeking him out. And the text tells us in verse 30, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. It says Jesus went away to a desolate place to get away from the crowds and the mob. And Jesus is very careful in the Gospels that the unfolding of what's happening is unfolding according to the timetable that he has set. And he is also set on not being seen as just simply somebody who has some sort of mystical, magical power. What he is doing when he is casting out demons, what he is doing when he is healing the sick, what he is doing is he has brought the kingdom of God to earth. And he's showing the authority that he has that he will exercise one day when he returns and brings a new heavens and a new earth and consummates his kingdom. And there is no sickness there. And there is no death there. There are no demons there. Sin is fully and finally dealt with. But here's what I want you to see. The astounding thing that Jesus tells them. Look at verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them, seemingly almost willingly by force. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, when it says I must there, it's a word that means it is of necessity. In fact, it's a word that's used in reference to God. It is of divine necessity that I preach the gospel, that I preach the good news, not only to this area, but the surrounding areas. And then he says, since I was sent for this purpose. He says the primary focus of his mission as he came in the incarnation was the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. Now, I want you to know what that means. That means that he is walking away, and there are people with diseases who are still in the area. There are people who are paralyzed who are still in the area. There are people on the verge of death still in the area. And yet, Jesus walks away. The preaching of the gospel is more important and has a greater sense of primacy here and now in this time between the ages than whether our bodies are well. I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if you believe it. It's one thing to say it. There is nothing more important that can be done in the world than the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. If you did have the power to heal the sick, which you don't, but if you did, and you went around to every place, and you went to hospitals, and you healed everybody and let them go, and you healed them, but you did not tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then in the day of judgment they would curse you, not bless you. To have a well body here and now and be damned for eternity is not a good exchange. Jesus says, fundamental to why I'm here is the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. I've shown you the authority of the kingdom. Those are windows into my power, but that is not the reason here and now I came. The purpose that I came for, to bring the kingdom of God at hand and to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Jesus is a preacher, and he is the preacher par excellence. And he shows us in the way he does what he is doing here that there is nothing that has a greater sense of primacy than the preaching of the gospel. You've got to fight to believe that. Especially in a world that's so confused that we try to use Christianity so often to help us get what we've already decided that we want and we need, rather than being shaped by the Word, we so often say, I know what would be best for me. Okay, Jesus, do this. And when he doesn't, what's the, that's not why he came. He didn't come to accomplish your purposes. He came to usher in his kingdom. And through the gospel, he sweeps you into that kingdom. And that kingdom will consummate at a time when there is no more pain and no more sickness and no more disease. But here and now, there is nothing more fundamental than the preaching of the gospel. The primacy of preaching. We have to believe that. That changes the way you think about what you're doing when you think about coming here. Nothing is more important than the proclamation of the gospel. Nothing. But secondly, if you've got a copy of God's perfect and precious word, if you will turn to Romans chapter 10, I want to show you not only the primacy of preaching, but the uniqueness of preaching. I mentioned earlier that preaching is accomplishing something that cannot be accomplished in any other way. Now, we're reading the Bible together, and we're having quiet times, and we're having personal devotional times, and that is absolutely important. We fill our minds with the truth of God's Word. We hide His Word in our heart. But there is a relationship between that and the gathered community where the Word is preached. One cannot take the place of the other. It is wrong to ignore the Bible all week and just show up here. But it is equally wrong to think that what happens in your personal devotions or personal Bible reading takes the place of what happens when the church gathers to hear the Word of God preached. There is something unique to preaching that God has chosen to own. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is burdened about Israel, his countrymen, and the fact that there are so few who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and he is longing. It's his heart's desire is for them to be saved. And then when he is explaining that, and then when we come down to verse 8, he says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then it says this in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A glorious promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, Jew, Gentile. It's true for all. But then he starts asking some hypothetical questions, which Paul is very wont to do. How can they call on someone they have not believed? How can they believe in someone they have not heard? Look as it continues in verse 14. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him that is in Jesus Christ? And the translations try to smooth this up and put the word of there. The of should not be there. It should read like this. And how are they to believe in him that is in Jesus Christ, whom they have never heard? How are they to believe? I could explain the grammar here to you. It's a genitive, should be taken as a genitive. But the point here is this. How are they to believe in Jesus Christ when they've never heard Jesus Christ? How do we believe? How do they believe on him of whom they have never heard? And notice what it says. And how are they to hear who? Jesus Christ, without someone preaching. So in the preaching, they hear Jesus Christ. And hearing Jesus Christ, they believe the words of Christ. Not hearing the preacher talk about Christ, but they hear Christ. That's what it's saying. It clarifies as it continues. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's not hearing about the word of Christ. It is hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by hearing the word of Christ. You see, what he's telling us here is that Christ owns faithful preaching. The preacher is not just somebody who stands out and talks about God in an abstract sense. No, the preacher is an ambassador for Christ. He speaks on his behalf. And Christ speaks through faithful preaching. It's a powerful declaration. In the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the hearer hears the Word of God. And so the one who responds in faith to the preaching of the gospel is not responding to the preacher. They're responding to Jesus, who is speaking through the preacher. God is speaking through faithful preaching. That's how the gospel spreads. That's what God is doing in the world. Now, certainly that's not exclusive to the gathered body in the pulpit. We proclaim the gospel as we share the gospel in our lives. But it certainly includes, in a sense of commitment and primacy, the preaching ministry that happens in the context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ speaks. His voice is heard, not just simply the voice of the preacher. And that's the reason why, listen to me, salvation is not just about information. We've lost so much because we've lost a sense of what God does with his word. You got people running around looking for God in all the wrong places, and oftentimes it's our own fault because we've acted like the word of God is an abstract document of information that talks about God, when God says it is living and active, and in the proclamation of it, I speak. To come to faith in Christ is not to assent to some information that seems to make sense. It is to respond to Jesus. It's to believe, His words, His speaking. The difference is enormous. Now, it's fascinating because it's not just the standing up and reading of the Word of God. God ordains preaching. Preaching, proclamation. He commissioned His apostles to preach. His apostles were the foundation stone for the church. He says, preach the word. We have the apostolic sermons in the book of Acts, and it's not just the reading of the text. It is explanation of the text, just as it had been as the prophets declared the words of God. And God says, through that, through the passionate commitment and faithfulness to the words proclaimed by my ambassadors, I speak. We must commit ourselves to the uniqueness of the preached word. Oh yeah, there are certainly many who stand up in a pulpit and do less than preach. But that's no indictment on preaching, that's an indictment on them. You can stand up and casually refer to a text and tell stories and be entertaining. And you say, well, that's not correct. Well, but that's an indictment on them. Perversion of preaching doesn't change what God has said about what He does through faithful preaching. How can one believe unless they hear Christ? And they hear Christ as they believe the word of the gospel that is preached to them. One more place I want us to look and to think a few moments. And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It is painfully and obviously clear here exactly what is being said. We've talked about the primacy of preaching. We see Jesus, who considers it more important, more foundational, more strategic in this time than healing the sick. The primacy of the preaching in the kingdom. We've seen the utter uniqueness in Romans 10 of the way God speaks through His word. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we see the power of preaching. Notice what it says. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, now stop here, He's not talking about this letter. He's talking about the preaching that birthed the church, their initial reception of the word of God. They came and they listened, and they were unbelievers, and they heard Christ calling out to them in the proclamation of the gospel, and they responded to Jesus Christ. They responded to Him. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Then notice the last phrase, which is at work in you believers. It's the word work there is the word from which we get the word energy. The word of God is living, it's active. Now notice what He's saying here. He's saying, we came to you, we preached the gospel to you, you received it not as the words of men, but as the very words of God. And it's God's creative, saving word that is at work within you and has energized you to serve Him. We thank God for that. You didn't hear us just as coming to you and bringing a word from men. We weren't just bringing advice. We weren't just trying to help you live a little more comfortable life. We weren't doing that. We came to you and you heard it by faith as the word of God, not the word of men. By the way, if we had time, we could work through the scripture and we could see at times in the Old Testament, the prophet says something, and then the New Testament says, God says. And then God says something, and it says, the prophet says. Why? Because when God gives his word, and God calls his ambassador to speak it, the speaking of the word of God faithful to what God has given is God speaking. People ask me sometimes, does God still speak today? Well, absolutely. He speaks through his word. He doesn't speak and contradict his word. Just think about this. If you heard voices and told you something different than what the word of God said, you would know that those voices are to be repudiated and rejected as evil and wicked because they contradict the word of God. If you heard a voice that told you exactly what the word of God said, then you don't need the voice, you've got the word of God. You see, as we pour into the word in our lives when we're reading it and we're being filled and we're being shaped, and then we come to the unique gathering of the assembly, and the word of God is proclaimed and preached, God forms us together. That is hearing him. We gather here tonight to hear Jesus. If I don't goof it up, that's possible. In fact, if I don't goof it up, that is happening. If you are hearing with faith, if you believe the truth of the gospel, that's the reason why Ephesians 3 says that the church declares the wisdom of God even to the principalities and powers. What do you mean? I thought we were just getting together and, you know, maybe we put some information about God up on the screens. And, oh, yeah, we're learning a lot about God. That's not what's going on. When God speaks through the proclamation of his word, and you hear it as the words of God, not simply the words of men, the echoes of God's thundering of his truth in the world extend even to the principalities and powers. Our very gathering here tonight in this place in faith with our Bibles is a declaration of war on the entire demonic realm and the head of a parasitic kingdom. And we join Jesus as we listen to his voice and crushing him under our feet, as it says in Romans 16. That's the power that it says is at work in you believers. It's the word working. Remember in Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones, what happens? Poured a formula on the bones and they came to life. Spoke and they lived. If you are spiritually alive tonight, you once were dead in your sins, and it is the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, that brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. The living and active word. It is the word that is at work in you. First Thessalonians 2 tells us apostolic preaching is the word of God and not simply a word about God. Jesus came and proclaimed the gospel. He entrusts the gospel to his church. That means that the Jesus' ascension, it's not the end of preaching. It is the dawn of preaching in a new and powerful way as believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, as God speaks through his word, and God shapes and works in our lives to honor and glorify him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 puts it like this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what the next phrase says? God making his appeal through us. Ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? Well, you know, if the president sends an ambassador from the United States over to talk to the leadership in Iraq, as he goes there and he says, I'm an ambassador for the United States, he's not there under his own authority. He's not there bringing his own words. If he goes there and says, you know, who am I to be talking to you guys? And yeah, I mean, I you know, here's what I think you ought to do. If he does that, he's going to get fired. He is the mouthpiece for the United States. And he is declaring something on behalf of the United States, on behalf of the president, to the leaders in Iraq. And he speaks for the United States. In any degree, he's not faithful to what he was told to say, then he's going to get fired. He's unfaithful to his task. An ambassador does not bring his own words. He brings the words of the one he represents. When the Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ, it means that we go in his stead. And that's the reason so much preaching that seems so afraid of bearing any authority. And it's like we're just sort of chatting about things, talking abstractly about God. That is not real preaching. The pastor, the preacher, is to have a burden that he is speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. He's not making it up. He has the word of Christ. And he wants you to hear it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. He wants you to respond not to his voice, but to the voice of Christ. God's appeal through the preacher. If we come to terms with what the Bible says about the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, we know that by God's grace, we have the most powerful tool the world has ever known to reach the world with the gospel. We have it, and we always have. We don't need to wait for laser shows and animation and Pixar. That is such an insult to the glory of what God has said we have in his word. If the movie is more alive to you than the preached word, the problem is not with the word, it's with you. Come to the word by faith. Believe in the one who has given his word. Do it with a sense of awe. Spend some time Saturday night saying, oh God, tomorrow we have the opportunity to go. And in a way you have uniquely given to hear from you. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear. What amazing, glorious, triumphant grace it is that you, through feeble man, speak the truth of your word. You know, one of the things I'm trying to pass on to my children is not to be sermon critics. You know, they're used to dad preaching, and there's a way that I do it. And so we go somewhere else, and it's easy for them to drift into, well, he didn't do this. Whoa. That church said, that is our pastor, our preacher. There's something he said that was faithful. Did you listen? What did you get? He may have said 20% of the stuff that was stupid. I'm sure I do plenty. But to the degree he was faithful in the course of that message, God was speaking to you. What are you going to do? Let's thank God that he speaks through feeble preachers. And let's hear what he has to say. And I think that's good advice, not just for my kids, but for all of us. Let's pray.